In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, welcome to Exodus, and if you would please, Exodus chapter 20. Is this, if I shut that down one, that won't bother you?
No.
It's cooking me. Okay. Exodus chapter 20, please. In our study, we've come to what we've called the fifth outworking of redemption. I don't want to spend a lot of time on review, just enough, again, to get us into the spirit of it. It's a little hard to give a review when you're 24 lessons deep, because otherwise you do nothing but review. Anyway, the fifth outworking of redemption is obedience. God has promised to write obedience in our hearts if we're truly His children. This is one of the byproducts of knowing God. This is one of the byproducts of being saved by power and by blood. That wonderful truth, I will write obedience in their heart, is illustrated by this giving of the law, giving of the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. All through Exodus, remember, you have these wonderful pictures that illustrate spiritual reality. For the past several weeks, we've been on this fifth picture. Chapter 19 through chapter 33. Now let me review again the broad outline that deals with this one picture and the way we've been trying to follow it and show you where we are in that outline, and then we'll continue our discussion. Since obedience is such a basic truth of the Bible, and since the law of God is so broad as it's developed in the Bible, and since there is a whole bunch of confusion in some people's minds about the law of God and the Christian's relationship to that law, because of that, we're not just sliding over this fifth picture. We're spending a little bit of time on it. And we want to give a serious look at this marvelous illustration that God has given us and the principles of life that are underneath this illustration. Here's the outline. We wanted to look five times at this section. First, we wanted to look at chapter 19 through 33 as a panorama, as an overview of the whole section. We've completed that. Secondly, I wanted to give a general introduction of the subject of the law as it's used throughout the Bible. We've completed that. Thirdly, I wanted to take every commandment and look at each one individually and give what I call the full meaning of the Ten Commandments. We're in the middle of that. That's where we are. Then after we finish that, I wanted to examine the question, what is the Christian's relationship to the law? And I think we need to have an understanding of that. There's a lot of confusion, and maybe God would give us a little light and some principles, so we'll be able to deal with that. And then finally, since God's Word spends so much time unfolding and developing the fourth commandment, that is the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. And since that Sabbath day and the commandment becomes a picture of our rest, our Sabbath rest in God, I wanted to take a special study just to look at that fourth commandment. In our discussion, we're in chapter 20 and we're looking at the full meaning of the Ten Commandments. Now, I already told you how I modified my approach. I was planning to go through every commandment and look a little deeper than the top on each one. And I got bogged down in it, and so I decided if we can labor through the first five, the first table, you'll get the idea of how rotten you are. And then in the last five, we'll still give all the facts, but more as a skeleton, in an outline. I won't pound it home. I won't try to drive it home. I think we'll get the idea in the first five. I'll still give you the scriptures. I'll do my homework. I'll still do the same amount of research. But you'll get it. In fact, I might even give you a typewritten sheet with all of the points and all of the references. I haven't promised that. I might do that. Depends if Lillian does it. Okay, now remember what we're longing to accomplish in this section. By looking at each commandment, we are not claiming to exhaust the meaning of every commandment. We're just looking a little deeper than people normally look. We're not going down all the way. You can't. It's too much. What we're trying to do by looking at these commandments is show how much we need the mercy of God, how much we need the blood of our dear Lord Jesus. We might get the idea, you know, we're not too bad. We don't miss it too much. We've kept the commandment. You know, I was thinking today of that Matthew 19, where the Lord Jesus meets a man, a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes up and asks the Lord Jesus, "What good thing should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he had the idea that he could do something good to inherit eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus said, in effect, if you want eternal life by doing, if you think you can do something to get eternal life, then I'll tell you what you must do. And then he said, do the commandments. And the man didn't understand even a little bit about his own heart or about the commandments. And so he said to the Lord Jesus, which ones? Jesus was kind to him. He didn't even mention those of the first table that have to do with his relationship to God. He only mentioned the second table. And he said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Then the man looked in the eyes of the Lord Jesus and said, all these I've done from my youth up. He kept those. And then he said, now what do I lack? See, he still had a lack in his heart. He knew it too. Well, we smile at the ignorance of that man, thinking that he had really kept all of the commandments. And yet it's a common misconception. People have the idea, because they look on the top of things, they just look at the surface of it, and they say, now I don't bow down to idols of stone. I don't curse a blue streak. I don't murder people. I don't commit adultery. I don't rob houses or rob banks. And so they say, I keep all the commandments. I'm not a bad guy. I'm pretty good. Well, the purpose of our study, and I hope you've seen it already, is to show how very much is included in every commandment of God. These commandments are seeds of God's character. All of God. These are God's standard. They're as high and as holy as God Himself is high and holy. They are a reflection of the character of God. There's so much involved in every commandment, it's impossible to reach the bottom of any one of these 10 words. Every commandment is a mighty miracle of conciseness. It's amazing how God has put so much into 10 little words. God included, by a miracle, everything you could possibly think of. You know, the destructive critics love to tear at Exodus. And they try to explain God's miracles in a natural way. And they try to give a natural explanation to the dividing of the Red Sea and so on. They've also done a job on Mount Sinai. And they've tried to explain the shaking. There was a volcano, and there was an earthquake, and there was a rock slide. And that wasn't really a voice, it was a thunderstorm and all that kind of thing. Well, let them try to explain the miracle of the law. The miracle of conciseness. If they want to give an explanation, let them explain how God could include so much in so little. You realize this, that every sin under heaven that man has ever or will ever commit, either outwardly in an overt manner or inwardly in the spirit, is a violation of one of those 10 commandments or more. It's just a violation of that. Every sin on earth is included in those 10 commandments. And on the other side, positively, every duty, every responsibility, every obligation is included in those 10 commandments. Just 10 little commandments. And God has put all of that inside. I remember one time a friend wanted to encourage me, and he said, "Don't be discouraged, Ed. The mighty oak was once a nut like you." And you know what he was saying. But who can believe by looking at an acorn that the mighty oak is in that acorn? How much is in that little nut that you can hold in your hand? Well, these commandments, I suggest, are acorns. They're seeds. They contain so much. Inside every commandment is the whole character of God. And there's no end to the application of those 10 words. Those commandments, from that day to this day, have been applying to every country, to every race, to every person. They constantly adapt themselves to all times and all cultures and to all the relationships any man ever has with another man as they change to the end of the world. And it's all in 10 words. And so it's a tremendous thing. When I say full meaning of the 10 commandments, you know what I don't mean. No way can we give the full meaning. But we want to look a little bit underneath. So much for thinking, "Oh yes, all these I've kept from my youth up." Really? Let's check it out. All right, in our small look at these 10 commandments, we want to see different ways, and this is how we've been approaching it, different ways we have violated God's standard. Not once or twice, not just a little bit, but every day, every hour, and in fact, almost every moment. And somehow we're falling short of this great standard. Outwardly from the letter, inwardly from the spirit of the thing, we're sinning all day long. And we need the blood of Christ, the mercy of God. After our study on the full meaning of the Ten Commandments, if the blood of Christ does not mean more to you as a Christian, then I have failed to discharge my heart. If you don't see the value of the blood of Christ after looking at the standard of God and how we miss it all the time, then you're really not entering in fully to your salvation. The purpose of this is not to make you feel rotten. I went through that as I studied it. I just felt more dirty and vile and just wanted to throw the whole thing away. But the purpose is not to make you feel rotten, but to make you feel thankful, to make you appreciate the grace of God and the mercy of God and the blood that washes whiter than snow. With that as background, chapter 20, we've looked at the first three commandments. Let me read that for you, and you follow along, please, the first 7 verses. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Right, we've discussed those three commandments. The fourth commandment is in verses 8 to 11. Let me read that. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But in the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now that fourth commandment, really, we should be looking at that now. But as I said, God develops this throughout the whole Bible. And so I'm going to set that aside, the fourth commandment. We'll pick it up at the end of our study. Not today, but when we finish the whole law. So that brings us to the fifth commandment, or another way to say it, the last commandment of the first table. Okay? Now remember, the first table of the law has to do with relationship to God. The second table has to do with relationship to our fellow man. The first table is the foundation for the second table. The second table is the reality test of the first table. In other words, it's easy to say, yes, I'm looking to God. I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. God says, okay, let's test that. What is your relationship to men? What is your attitude toward people? 1 John 4:20 says, the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And in that same passage, God uses strong words. Sometimes teachers and preachers are afraid to be as bold and strong as God. And we ought not to be afraid. I don't think we should be stronger than God or more biblical than the Bible, but as strong. And what God says in 1 John 4 is this. If we say we're looking to God and we have a relationship with our fellow man that is out of joint, we're liars. That's what God says. We're liars. You can't say, I'm looking to God, and not love your neighbor. You can't. God says you're faking it. It's only words. It's not true. You're lying. And that's what I mean when I say the second table of the law becomes the reality test of the first table of the law. If I love the Lord, love for man will follow. If love for man is not there, I don't love the Lord. No matter what else I say, no matter how much I preach it or sing it or say it, it has to produce love for fellow man. That's the second table, but we're not there yet. All right, we're still in the first table. Now, the commandment is in verse 2 and 12. Now remember, I'm always going to read verse 2 before the commandments, because verse 2 tells us what God has done for us. He does not begin with what we're to do for Him. He always begins with what He's done for us. Here's verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the fifth commandment. Now you might look at that, verse 12, honor your father and mother, and say, shouldn't that be in the second table? You see, relationship toward my fellow man. After all, parents are people. Parents are human beings. They're not God. Even though children sometime expect supernatural things of them, they're still not gods. And shouldn't that be in the second table? Why is this commandment, honoring father and mother, in with the first table that deals with the precepts concerning our relationship with God? It's because in the creation of God, parents, fathers and mothers, are the symbol of God Himself. A child's attitude toward his parents indicates the child's attitude toward God Himself. It's the index. You can judge it every time. The parent is to the child in the place of God. He learns about his heavenly father through his earthly father. He learns about his heavenly home through his earthly home. And God has ordained the family and instituted marriage and parents because that tells our relationship with God. I can just hear a child saying, not my parents. My parents are nothing like God. The opposite's true. My parents are the opposite of God. If my heavenly father were like my earthly father, he'd be drunk all the time. He'd be mistreating us all the time. What are you talking about? Our home's a picture of heaven. You haven't been in our home. Our home's a picture of hell, not heaven. And the opposite's true. Why should I honor my father and mother when they're nothing like God? They have nothing at all to do with God. Well, let me give you the simple answer and then illustrate it from the Scripture. My answer is, yes, they are. They are like God. And I don't care how wicked they are. I don't care how ungodly they are. As far as God's picture is concerned, as far as God's institution is concerned, no matter how far from God they are, your parents are the picture of God. And because of that single picture that I'm going to show you, you're commanded to honor them. And remember, honor includes love, obedience, and respect. Those are the three parts of honor. And for that one picture, you are indebted to your parents. I'm indebted to my parents forever. And you sin if you do not honor your parents. Now, what's the picture? God is creator. That's the picture. God is creator. Parents are procreators. God gives life. God has exalted parents to the high position of being creators with a little c. We are creators. We make children. We're channels of life. Now listen to these verses, please. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And you can go through the Bible and see other places he's called Maker. There's a duty placed on man just because man is the creature, just because we're the creation. We're responsible to God just because he made us. Just because he's our maker. We are duty bound because he made us. Now, Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker." Sometimes we don't get the real impact of that because we get so involved in being saved. And we say, yes, we're going to submit to God because he loves us. And because 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, he bought us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We surrender because he bought us. But the Bible doesn't begin there. The Bible says you surrender because he made you. That's why you surrender. You obey because he made you. You're duty bound because he's your maker. Because he's your creator. And so we're bound to God. And that's why the fifth commandment is in the first table of the law. Because we've not yet left our duty toward God. Our parents are pictures of God, our creator. Our parents are pictures of God, our maker. I don't have this idea, and I'm also addressing all those that might be listening by tape. Don't have that idea that I don't owe my parents anything. They never gave me anything. I'm not in debt to them. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. They gave you life. They made you. They gave you life. They're your creators. They procreated you. And that's the grand picture of God himself. And to say I owe them nothing is to violate this great commandment of God. The fact is, you owe them your life. You owe them your very life. And because of that one fact, forget everything else, they made you. They gave you life. And God says because of that one fact, nothing else, that one fact, you are bound all the days of your life to honor your parents. Just for that. Because they gave you life. Because they made you. Because they created you. Let's say that your parents had you and gave you away the day you were born. And then they never contributed another dime or moment toward your survival and your support. They did nothing. They made you and gave you away. God says you are indebted to them for life. They made you. They gave you life. And because of that, you are bound to honor them no matter how wicked they are, no matter what they have done, no matter where they go. You are bound to honor your parents because they gave you life. I've heard about some parents who have disowned their children. Now, they can say that in words, and they can put that on paper. But you realize, no matter what they say or what document is given them, they cannot disown their children. Not possible, because that's a biological relationship. They can't erase it. It's there. You might not like your kid, but you got him, and he's yours. And all the days of your life, you're stuck with him. And he's stuck with you, too. And they can't erase that. The children carry in their bodies your genes, your chromosomes, your blood type. They're yours. And you can say, I disown them. They disown me. It can't be done. And so some children have disowned their parents. And they talk big, you know, and they say, I've just disowned my parents, I don't care about them. No matter how bad your parents are or what they've done, of the 4.5 billion people on the earth, they alone have given you something that nobody else can give, and that no price on earth could buy. They gave you life. You're going to live forever. And there's nobody on earth except two people that you can thank for that. The reason you're alive, you're on this earth, is because your parents gave you life. They made you. And in that, they reflected God, and because of that, you are duty-bound to your parents all the days of your life. You are to honor them no matter what else takes place. Actually, I suppose this is pretty good timing for this commandment, because in 3 days, you know, we celebrate Mother's Day. And some can say, that's just silly, you know. Mother's Day means nothing, just a holiday tradition of men, and it really means nothing. Maybe. Or maybe it's also a revelation of our heart concerning the fifth commandment. And it might tell a lot. You see, if we find it difficult one day a year to show appreciation and thanksgiving toward our mother, toward our parent, it might be a revelation that in our heart we're very far from this standard of God, this fifth commandment. We're called upon to honor God, honor our parents all the days of our life. All right, let's go a little deeper. Let's look under the skin of this thing. What does it mean to honor our parents? How are we going to look at that? Well, there's a couple of ways. The first one I'm not going to do because we don't have time. I could study the book of Proverbs with you, because the book of Proverbs is God's inspired commentary on the fifth commandment. You go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find more in the book of Proverbs on parents and children and their relationship than in any book in the Bible. So if you really want to get under the skin of this, then I just suggest that you study the book of Proverbs. But since we're doing Exodus, let's leave that aside, and we'll try to do what we've been doing in the first three. And that is, let me show you, we'll spot check the whole Bible and try to illustrate ways we violate this fifth commandment, not only the letter of it, but also the spirit of it. Okay, notice chapter 20, verse 12 has two parts. The first part is honor your father and your mother. And then the second part is a promise that your days might be prolonged on in the land which the Lord your God gives you. If you have King James, it says that your days might be long on the earth. What we'd like to do is look at the first part first and bring along some of these possible violations. And then we look at the second part. What is that promise? What is God saying? If you honor your parents, you'll live longer on the earth. What does he mean? And we'll look at that. Okay, I'm called upon, verse 12, to honor my parents.
By the way, that was a well-chosen word by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say obey your parents. He says honor your parents. And the reason it's a well-chosen word is because of all that's packed into that word honor. You can go through the Bible and see what it means to honor God. Then you'll know what it means to honor your parents. And those who have studied etymology and all have made it simple for us because they point out in the word honor are these three ideas. Number one, love. Number two, submission. And number three, respect or esteem. If I honor my parents, I love my parents. If I honor my parents, I submit to my parents. If I honor my parents, I respect, esteem, appreciate my parents. And therefore, any violation of love, submission, or respect would also be automatically a violation of honor, which would be a violation of the fifth commandment. And so you can see already the possibilities of the many violations. You know, it's easy to say, I honor my parents. Let's break it down. Let's look at the three parts. Let's look at love, submission, and respect. And let me poke it a little and see if it's tender, and we'll see how we do. All right, first of all, love. Honor includes love. If I honored my parents, I would love my parents. Therefore, any violation of love toward my parents is a violation of the fifth commandment. Here's the first way we can violate love. Anytime I seek my own glory, my own will, rather than the pleasure, the joy, the will of my parents, I violate love. Listen to this verse from John 8. Actually, it's two verses. It's 49 and 50. Jesus is speaking. Here's what Jesus said. I honor my Father. I do not seek my own glory. All right, that gives you an idea of what it means to honor your parents. I honor my Father. I do not seek my own glory. Another way to say that and makes it more practical is this. Any unworthy behavior is a dishonor to your parents. You realize that you can bring shame and disgrace and humiliation and embarrassment to your parents by the way you behave, by the life that you live. And that's a dishonoring of your parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Don't answer, just think. Did you ever bring your mother grief? Did you ever bring your father grief? Psalm 127, verse 5, speaks of the blessings of godly children. And the psalm ends up with these words, the parents are not ashamed when they speak to their enemies in the gate. That's one of the great ways we can honor our parents. Every time we misbehave, we can say we love them. But we bring shame on them, and we can break their hearts by our behavior. In that connection, Ezekiel 6:9, God says, how I have been hurt by their adulterous behavior. How I have been hurt. God is hurt when we sin. Our parents are hurt, and we dishonor our parents. You know, our children are a reflection on us. And we're also a reflection on our children. The way we live can dishonor our parents. Matter of fact, Proverbs 28:7 says that if we hang around with the wrong crowd, we dishonor our parents. So many ways we can dishonor our parents. Now listen to Proverbs 23:24-25. I'll read it to you. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let them rejoice that gave you birth. Every time you sin, did you ever violate this commandment?
Every time you sin and you hurt your parents, or you hurt their reputation, or their name, or you embarrass them by what you say or what you do, you have violated the fifth commandment. How many parents have gone to their graves with bleeding hearts because of the behavior of their wayward children? Over and over again. Love not only must have a good testimony, but if we love our parents, this one is easy to see how we violate. All you got to do is look at the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Any violation of any one of those characteristics is a violation of that commandment. For example, 1 Corinthians 13, anytime I am impatient with my parents, I have violated that commandment because love is patient. Have you ever been impatient with your parents? Anytime I'm unkind to my parents, I have violated the commandment because love is kind. You know, it seems like we shouldn't even have to mention this, but many children are the opposite of kind to their parents. You know, we read about parents abusing children. But the other side's also true. There are children that abuse parents. And it's not only by beating them. There are many ways we can abuse parents. Proverbs 19:26 says, "He who assaults his father and drives away his mother is a shameful and disgraceful child." Any time we abuse our parents, I hope that nobody here or listening by tape has ever raised a hand toward their parents in order to strike their parents. My, my, what a terrible violation of the fifth commandment that is. The only hand you should ever lay on your parents is the hand of love. They have given you life. They've given you life, and you're duty bound to respond to your parents. Anytime I am provoked by my parents, in other words, if I get angry at my parents, love is not provoked. 1 Corinthians 13. Do you ever get angry at your parent? Say you violated the commandment. You can go through this and say, "Oh, I just keep the commandments. I honor my father and my mother." Really? These are the violations of that commandment. Love is always pouring itself out. That's the nature of love. It just pours itself out even unto death. Now, that's not only the physical good of our parents, but also the spiritual good. Part of honoring our parents is the desire to see them living in union with Christ. Spiritual welfare of our parents. One of the greatest privileges in life is the privilege a young person has of leading his parents to Christ or leading them on in the Lord. Have you ever heard of Jack Wurtzen? I think most of you have. Jack Wurtzen is the director of the Word of Life Camp in Scroon Lake, New York. And he's constantly working with young people. And he made this arresting statement. He said, and I quote, "I believe there are more young people praying for their parents to be saved than there are parents praying for their children to be saved." Isn't that an amazing thing? If he's right, what a turning of things upside down. What a paradox that is. When we seek the spiritual welfare of our parents, which is part of the commandment, we're honoring our parents for all eternity as well as for time. And so it's a very important aspect. Love never fails, the Bible says. It goes on forever, never stops. Proverbs 23:22. "Do not despise your mother when she is old." 1 Timothy 5:4. "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return for their parents. This is acceptable in the sight of God." Part of loving and honoring parents is caring for them and supporting them in old age. Bible teaches that. We can talk all we want about our wonderful Christianity,
and about our sweet relationship to Jesus. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. And that doesn't mean just dropping the old folks off in a home someplace, dropping them in a nursing home and then forgetting about them. Honoring our parents includes the responsibility children have to take in their parents when they're old, to support them, to care for them, to see that they're comfortable, to see that all their needs are attended to. You know, it's one of the many blights of American society that we have no room in our hearts for the old people and for the weak. We just want to dump them off in an institution someplace. Just get rid of them. They're old now. If we had our way, we'd just shoot them when they're 75, you know. Happy birthday, dear grandma. Boom. And she's gone. And that's how we try to get rid of them. God presents the elders, the elderly, as our teachers. They're the ones that know God. They're the ones that have been through it. They're the ones who are to instruct us and to teach us. Rather than being useless, they are the most useful element of society because they have been the veterans of the cross. They've been the ones who've known God. And we're to sit at their feet and we're to learn. And we're to respect them. And so, corralling the old parents because they're an inconvenience and a bother and a drain on our time and a drain on our resources is just infidelity. Infidelity. Every Christian has the responsibility of making sure his aged parents are cared for. And not in some abstract way by pushing them off somewhere so they don't bother you and bother your parents, your children and all of the rest. Now, I realize the applications of that get thorny. And you need to wait on God to know exactly what to do. But, oh, don't you forget that responsibility. Honor your parents, honor your father and mother for the one reason, only one reason, God never gives two, for one reason only, they gave you life. Doesn't matter how wicked they are. Doesn't matter what they say or do. They gave you life. They made you. And you're duty bound because of that for the rest of your days. I'm duty bound because of that for the rest of my days. Jesus said of the Pharisees, and I'm quoting now, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine by which you might have been helped, has been given over to God. I'm not to honor my father and mother. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. And then Jesus says, thus you have invalidated the word of God by your traditions. You see, the Pharisees had this idea. Now I have a choice. I can take my time and my money, and I can put it into God, or I can put it into my parents. And they said, I've given it to God, can't help you this week, Mom. Because I've given it all to the Lord. Can't help you next week, Mom. I'm real busy in the work of Jesus. You realize it's a sin to be in church all the time and neglect your parents. It's a sin against God. It's a sin to spend all your money on missions and not to support your mom and your dad. That's part of that fifth commandment. And we can look at it and say, oh, I keep the commandments. I keep the standard of God. We need the blood of Christ. We need the mercy of God all the time because we're constantly violating these things. Your parents are and always will be because they are your little c, creator. Because they are your little m, your maker. They have given you life. Therefore, they will be the closest thing to God you have on this planet. You'll never find anything closer to God than your parents because of the picture that God has ordained. And so we're to love our parents. We're to live in such a way that we don't shame them. We're to be patient with them. We're to be kind to them. We're not to become angry or provoked no matter what they say or do. We're to pour ourselves out for them constantly, and that includes their spiritual welfare. We're to support them. and in old age were to take care of them and release them from all the anxieties and concerns and burdens about old age and being alone. That's our responsibility. We have to do that. And all the other things included in real love, which we're not touching on. That's only the first part of honor your parents. Because honor also includes submission as well as love. I violate the fifth commandment through disobedience when I don't submit to the advice, to the counsel, to the commands of my parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And verse 2 quotes this commandment, honor your father and mother. So honor and obedience are linked together. In Matthew chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, or rather chapter 21, the Lord Jesus gave a parable of obedience. He said there was a man who had two sons, and he gave them both a command, go and work in the field. The first son said, I will, sir, and then didn't. The second son said, I will not. And then later on, he regretted it. And he went and he worked in the field. And of course the Lord said, which one obeyed? And the answer is, the one who did it. It isn't words. It isn't what we say. Sometimes we say we're going to do a certain thing to our parents because we humor them. We say it just to shut them up. Just to keep them quiet. We say, yes, yes, I'm going to do that. And you don't have any intention of doing it whatsoever. In that case, we violated the commandment. God has called us to obey our parents. Now, you might ask, what if our parents are unworthy? What if they require, number one, some unjust thing? Should I still obey them? Let's say that our parents are chemically addicted, or they're lazy, or they're gluttons, or they're abusers of us, of their children. Are we still required to follow their advice and to obey them? What if they're unsaved and foul-mouthed, and they're constantly cursing and swearing and taking the name of our Lord in vain? Are we supposed to obey them? What if they, let's say we're younger, and they beat us for no reason at all, or for some unjust reason? Listen carefully. Hebrews 12:10. It says, even if they discipline us for their own pleasure, we are to submit. We're to honor our parents. We're to obey them. We're to follow them. We're to submit. Even if the treatment is undeserved, we are never to stop honoring them. We're to take it and be willing to be done unto. For one reason only. They made you. They gave you life. You owe them your life. You owe them your life. They are the authors of your existence. And for that reason, you are to obey them. But you know, and I know, that obedience cannot be unconditional. It can't be. And for this reason, obedience can't be unconditional because their authority is not absolute. Their authority is delegated authority, and therefore the obedience must be conditional. And there's one condition. And there's only one condition. Since they only have a delegated authority under God, then if their delegated authority violates the absolute authority of God, then you've got to go with God. You've got to go along with the Lord. If they require anything which would contradict an objective principle of God, some revelation of God, then you got a choice. You're going to choose God or you're going to choose man. It's the Caesar principle of Matthew 22:21. Render to Caesar the delegated authority, the things that belong to Caesar, and render to God the absolute authority, the things that belong to God. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. You see, it's not the parent that is ordained by God. It's the office of parent that's ordained by God. And many times an unworthy person holds the ordained office. And it's the office of parent to which we are to submit. In other words, sometimes when they go against God's word, you say, I'm going to have to not submit to my parent so that I can submit to the Bible office of parent. You're not ever throwing out submission to parents. It's just that you're submitting to what God says a parent is, rather than what they are living. And you're always submitting to your parents the office of parent, as it's explained in the Word of God. But that's the only exception. There are not two exceptions, only one. When they go against God's Word, you don't obey. Every other time you do. Every other time you do. And for one reason only. They gave you life. They gave you life. God takes that one truth and He hinges the whole duty of our responsibility toward parents on the fact that they were our procreators, they were our makers. And there's no way you can repay that except in honor. You respond by honor. Honor your parents because they gave you life. Honor includes love, honor includes submission, but honor also includes respect. Esteem, high regard. You know what a guest of honor is. See, a guest of honor would be that person who has that important place at your party or your banquet or something. The whole thing is for him. He's the guest of honor. You know what a code of honor is. A code of honor is just that high standard of conduct and behavior that you have because of principle. That you have. You know what your word of honor is. Your word of honor is based on your character. And it's truth. I give this as my word of honor. You know what a maid of honor is. At a wedding. This hand-picked attendant of the bride. To assist the bride in her wedding. That's the maid of honor. Parents are to be honored. They are to hold the same place in your mind, in your thinking, as the guest of honor, as the code of honor, as the word of honor, as the maid of honor. They're constantly to be that highly esteemed and honored. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks the father and scorns a mother away, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out and the eagles will eat it. You see how God feels about that. Now that's just the eye that mocks a father and a mother. Now what does that mean? Well, here's a practical illustration of that violation. Anytime my eye mocks my parents, or in other words, anytime I'm ashamed of my parents, I have violated this commandment. Anytime I'm ashamed of my parents, whether it's in front of them or behind their back. I think this is especially the sin of young people. High school kids, you know, and college age kids. They're just constantly ashamed of their parent. When a mother shows up, they go, oh no, mom is here. Or when the father shows up, they get all embarrassed. They're all playing basketball with their friends and suddenly dad wants to play. They go, oh no. What am I going to do? I'm stuck. He's there. I can't say no. And they get all embarrassed and all ashamed. If you're a Christian and your parents come to visit you, and maybe they say things that embarrass you, or maybe they smoke, or maybe they do something that they make you look silly or foolish in front of your friends. If you have to apologize for your parents, you haven't understood this commandment. I don't care what they say. And I don't care what they do. If you have to apologize, they are always to be the guest of honor in any gathering you are. When they show up, They become the guest of honor. And you treat them as the guest of honor. No matter who else is there, how important or how unimportant, no matter what they say, you are not to mock your parents or a bird's going to come pluck your eye out or something like that. God gets angry at that. And it's just another illustration of the many ways we can violate this commandment. You know, if we really meet the Lord in reality, it's going to tell in our lives. It's going to tell in our lives. This isn't just a bunch of theology that we put in our head. It's going to tell in every relationship of life. And one of the main ways it's going to tell, a new honor for our parents, a new love and a new esteem and a new submission for the ones that gave us life. We're going to go to heaven and live forever because of them. And it's possible they might go to hell. But because of them, you'll be in heaven. They gave you life. They gave you existence. And for that, God says, honor them. Honor them. Love them. Submit to them. Respect them constantly. Well, we say we honor them. We love them. We obey them. We respect them. Here's another check on whether or not we really... You getting the idea? You feel dirty yet? Because there's more. Here's another area where we say we appreciate them. Proverbs 28:24. He who robs his father and mother and then says, it is not a transgression, is the companion of the one who destroys. If in any way we take advantage of our parents, because they're our parents, God says we rob them and we're companions of killers. That's how he looks at it. For example, some people borrow money from their parents. And then they have the idea, well, they're my parents. I don't have to repay them. Or I don't have to repay them with interest. Or I can pay other things and delay them. Because that's not too important. They're my parents. It's all right. They're my parents. God said if you do that, you're not honoring your parents. You're dishonoring your parents. God calls it robbing your parents and calls you an accomplice of a killer if you do something like that. Some people take advantage of their parents in other ways. For example, dumping the kids off on the parents and letting the kids or the parents babysit and hold them responsible. Just expect it from them. There are parents who will leave the kids with them, not regarding their time, not regarding their schedule, not regarding their inconvenience, just taking advantage. God says that is not honoring your parents. Some people take advantage of their parents because they think they owe me something in addition to the gift of life. And so they'll live at home and not pay rent, for example. Or they'll not help out with certain expenses, or they'll not help out with chores that need to be done. Because they say, they're my parents. And they don't give their parents the same common courtesy they would give some friend or somebody else. Parents are to be the guest of honor. They are to be the most highly esteemed, the most honored people on the earth. And we're to at least give them the courtesy that we would give somebody else, give our friend. And God said, if we take our parents for granted, then we've robbed our parents and we've become the accomplices of murder, of murderers. Here's another little practical application. Tell me when you're done squirming and we'll move on. Every time you worry your parents, you violate the fifth commandment. Praise God for some parents who are strict with their children. I just love to see that. Some young people who resent their parents' concern for them ought really to fall down on their knees and praise God for parents that care, for parents that are concerned, who have tasted a little bit of life and know a little bit of the temptations that are out there and have a concern that for their spiritual welfare in order that they might keep their children from wrecking their lives and to save their children. And young people, if you're listening by tape, you ought to really search your heart and come before God on this and praise God if your parents have been strict with you and have had a hard hand and abuse the rod. Because all of this is part of honoring your parents and that high standard of God. You might say, well, it's wrong maybe for me to worry my parents by staying out late or not calling when they're expecting me or not contacting them in a long time. That might be wrong, but isn't it a sin for them to worry? It might be a sin to get them worried, but it's a sin for them to worry. Well, that's true, but that's their problem, not yours. We're talking about the other side. And we are not to worry our parents. Someone would say, well, what if I decide to, God has called me to the mission field. And what if I decide that God has called me to some faraway country? It'd worry my mother to death if I'm going to go to Africa or China or something like that. And I'm not supposed to worry them. Now what am I supposed to do? You see, in that case, you're not worrying them. They're worrying them. They are worrying themselves. And now they're in a controversy with the will of God. And that's a whole different story altogether. But there are so many ways we worry our parents. And every time we worry our parents, we violate that fifth commandment. All right, let me just review, in case you forgot some of these. We're not to violate that. Honor your father and your mother. Honor includes love. We can bring shame on them. We can be impatient with them. We can be unkind to them. We can be angry with them. We cannot pour out our lives physically and spiritually. We can neglect to support them in body as well as in physical things. We can neglect them even spiritually for a spiritual reason because we're so busy in God's work. We can disobey them. We can be ashamed of them. We could take advantage of them. We can worry them. All of that. And I promise you, we didn't touch it yet. We haven't started on the ways we can violate the fifth commandment. And all the commandments are like this. And so far, we've only done the letter of the commandment. We haven't looked at the heart. We haven't looked at the motives. We haven't looked at the intent. So it isn't only doing all these things, but then with the real heart and with the motive and being the spontaneity of the Holy Spirit, God in your life doing it all. If you think you've escaped those violations, let me show you the second way. You say, well, you just showed us 30 ways. No, I showed you one. You could dishonor your parents by not honoring them. Now, let me show another way we can violate the commandment. We can violate the commandment because parents, fathers and mothers, represent all God-ordained authority. So that commandment includes more than parents. This commandment includes our relationship with every authority that's over us. Everything that's over us by birth, by station, by age, or by wisdom. Anything that's over us, and we don't respond to that authority, we violate this commandment. That includes bosses, and that includes teachers, and that includes coaches, and that includes elders, and that includes the aide on the bus. Everybody who is over us in any way, and we don't follow the principles of submission, we violate this commandment. Now, I'm not going to go through all of that and all of the principles in Romans 13 and so on that teach us the proper submission to all authority. But over and over again in the Bible, you're going to see the word father and the word mother used representatively for all authority. For example, the Jews call the rabbis father. We speak of government officials as father. We talk about our founding fathers and so on. In the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5:13, the prophets were called fathers. And they would go to Elijah and say, Father, and they would talk to him. In the New Testament, the ministers of the gospel are called parents. In Corinthians, Paul called himself the father of the Corinthians, and they were his children. And he even selected a bride for them, because it was the father's responsibility to do that. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. The elder men are called fathers. The elder women are called mothers. And so you follow what I'm saying. Not only am I a responsibility toward my natural parents who gave me birth, but now every authority on the earth that is over me in any way, if I violate that, I have violated that fifth commandment. You see, some people have the idea, well, I can't keep all these commandments, but as soon as my parents die, I can keep the fifth one. It's not true. You're not out from under it as soon as your parents die. You're not done with the fifth commandment until you're finished with all authority on the earth. And that will never be. You'll always be under somebody. And so there's always that possibility of violating that fifth commandment. You say, well, what about if I survive all the application of my literal parents, and I survive all the application of figurative parents in authority, you're still not free. Especially if you're parents, because then you've got to flip the commandment over. See, we've only been talking about children's relationship to their parents. This commandment holds the other side too. Parents' relationship to their children. And in latent in that commandment is now the whole family series and everything the Bible says about parents providing and protecting and instructing and disciplining and being an example. And every responsibility the parent has toward the child. If you violate any of those, you have also violated the fifth commandment. And so you can see how many ways we sin every day, every minute, constantly in need of the precious blood of Christ. And we didn't even begin to touch on this command. Now, before we leave this, I'm going to ask you to look again at chapter 20, verse 12, the second part, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Ephesians 6, 2 emphasizes that. The Apostle Paul said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, what does it mean? What is God saying when he says, honor your parents and you'll live long on the earth? Does that mean if somebody dies young, you say, aha, dead giveaway, that guy didn't respect his parents, or he wouldn't be dead? Or on the other hand, if you see an old person, say, oh boy, they must really love their folks. Then look at them live. They live on and on and on. Some old people don't respect their parents, and some people who respect their parents die young. So what does this mean? What is God saying? What is he really promising? Well, commentators have really come down to three answers. Let me give you all three. I incline toward the last one, but I'll mention all three for your interest. The first answer is based on these verses. I'll just give you the verses. I'll only read one. Exodus 21:17, Leviticus 20, verse 9, Proverbs 20:20, Deuteronomy 21:18-21. I'll just read the Deuteronomy passage. I've written it down to save time. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and his mother when they chasten him, and he'll not even listen to them, then his father and mother will seize him. Bring him out to the elders of the city, the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. Well, some say that's what it means. See? Honor your father and your mother and you won't be stoned to death. And they just say, that's the, that God said, if you don't obey, you're going to die. And so you want to live long on the earth? You better obey your parents. I saw a comedy routine recently by Bill Cosby. I don't know if you enjoy him. I enjoy some of his things. He's rescued a lot of humor from the dirt, and he's brought back a lot of clean humor. I still don't appreciate the way he uses our Lord's name, though. He still uses that in vain. But anyway, he said this. He looked at his son, and he said, I brought you into the world, and I can take you out. Well, now that was a joke for him, but that was true for Israel. See, they could look in the face of their kids and say, I brought you into the world, and you better obey me, or you're going to get stoned. See, that was God's Old Testament picture, type, illustration of the sin unto death for the rebellious, that God's going to take him home. But I won't develop all of that now. The second possibility, that's the first. The second possibility, some say this is not an individual promise to individuals. It's a group promise to a nation. God isn't talking to individuals. He's talking to the nation of Israel collectively. It's a political promise. And what he's saying, they say, is that the nation whose homes have those who honor their parents, those nations have the greatest possibility and the surest safeguard for being preserved on the earth. Those nations are going to live the longest. And they base that on Ezekiel 22, you know, where God tells the reasons he brought them into captivity. And the first reason he mentions was they didn't honor their parents. That's why he brought them into captivity. Ezekiel 22, verse 7. Here's what I think, and it might be some of the other two, but at least I think this is a possibility. The third reason, that God is giving this promise not as a reward, but as the logical outcome of honoring parents. Here's what I mean by that. If I obey God and honor my parents, that's going to push me in the direction of a long life, all things being equal. In other words, if you find somebody who's really honoring their parents, and they're going to be avoiding the harmful influences that shorten life. You find somebody honoring their parents, they're not going to be in gangs, they're not going to be on drugs, they're not going to be involved in crime and all of that, and they're going to be avoiding those influences which would shorten their lives. And I think that's what God is saying. He's just describing. He's not giving that as a reward. He's saying, honor your father and your mother, and you will live long on the earth. That's just a logical outcome of that kind of relationship. Well, those are a few things on the fifth commandment. I'm not going to take the same detail with 6 through 10. I will in the outline. Like I said, you'll get the same things, but I'm not going to take a whole lesson. In other words, we might do 6 through 10 next time. So you'll get it all. You'll still get the information. But I think you got the point now. The point is this. We break God's commandments all the time. Now, how shall we obey this commandment? By running to mother? No, you know better than that. By running to Jesus. That's the point of it all. By running to Christ. If I keep the first table, I am going to honor my parents. Part of our testimony, you know, we talk about light. Let your light so shine. If my light is not shining, what should I do? Well, first thing I should do is check the source of electricity. I better be plugged in. If I'm plugged in, then I can expect my light to shine. Some people are so busy working with the lamp, working with the light. Oh, I got to honor parents and working on the light. They're not plugged into God. They're not plugged into Christ. There's the source of power. And once we're plugged into the Lord, the light will come. You don't have to worry about the light. But you need to run to Christ. So many ways we violate these commandments. The mercy of God. The blood of Christ. Praise God that we are constantly being cleansed by the blood of Christ. All right, any comments or questions? Again, please, if you're going to give these tapes away, give them in their context. Don't you just give this tape to anybody. You make sure you give all the tapes, or they're going to say Ed's a legalist. And I don't want to be a legalist. You give them the whole set so that they know we're dealing with the law now. I want it, not in a legal way, I want the grace part. And these things can be taken out of context and just a bunch of rules and regulations. I'm not trying to do that, okay? You understand that, fine. Happy Mother's Day. Any comments or questions about the violations on this fifth commandment? Yes.
We do rejoice and delight in your law. And we pray that it might be our meditation day and night. How we praise you, Lord, that the law keeper lives in our heart in order to perform these impossible things. Lord, especially as we think about this fifth standard and commandment and outworking of your character, we pray that in a way that has never been true before, we might honor our parents. By your grace, by your power, you work it in us. Now, guide us, we pray, in our fellowship, and thank you for the refreshments provided and those who provided them. Nourish our bodies through them and help us to edify and to grow as we fellowship one with another. We ask in Jesus' name.